Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. We'll be there in just a moment. If you are a father here this morning, long-time member, first-time visitor, if you're a father here this morning, would you stand for me? I'm going to give you the test of fatherhood this morning. You're welcome. You're glad you came. Trust me, you will be glad you came by the time we're done with this. You know, for those seated, you're looking at these men as fathers, and you're grateful for them. But you never know if they're actually a good father. You say, well, I can know from the Bible. Right, I'm not talking biblically. I mean, like, legit, are they a good father? And here's what I mean. A good father knows a good joke. Now, some of these fathers are like, wait, am I going to have to tell a joke this morning? Am I going to have to share a joke? Now, I've got some jokes for you, and you're going to watch them. If they laugh, they got it. They're good fathers. They understand. Why can't dinosaurs clap their hands? Dads? Oh, somebody said it. Who said it? They're extinct. They're extinct. Hallelujah. Right, we got a good dad right over here. Amen. There's a solid one. All right, here we go. This one will be a test of whether you laugh or not. Dogs cannot operate MRI machines, but cats can. Yeah, Phil, you like that one. That was a good one. I tried all these on my boys this morning at breakfast, by the way. All right, here's another question for you, Dad, just to test whether you're a good dad or not. Can a frog jump higher than a house? I got a yes from the front row, Dad. Actually, now discovered second time, Dad, just this morning, they told me they're having another baby, right? Why, Nick? Because a house can't jump. That's a good dad joke right there. We'll see if you laugh on this one. I was going to try an almond diet, but that's just nuts, right? An all almond diet would be nuts, absolutely. I heard one guy say the other day, I bought a thesaurus, but when I got home and opened it, all the pages were blank. He concluded, I have no word to describe how angry I am. See, now they're coming around. They're all starting to laugh. They're enjoying this. All right, what's a pirate's favorite letter? Oh, dads, come on. You would think it's R, but it's really the C. Yeah, some of you are writing these down like, I'm going to use that. That's going to be a good one. All right, moms do not answer. In the first hour, all the moms answered this one. Do not answer. These are dad jokes. What do you call a cheese that isn't yours? Nacho cheese. There's some good dads in here. What do you call a cow with no legs? Who said it? Ground beef right there. We've got some great dads in this church. I mean, this is amazing. I heard somebody after church came and told me, what do you call a cow with two legs? And the answer is lean beef. I didn't know that was a good joke. That was a pretty good one. Why did the deer go to the dentist? It had buck teeth. All right, they're getting worse, I understand. All right, I'll finish with this one. This is the last one, all right? What sounds like a sneeze and is made of leather? What sounds like a sneeze and it's made of leather. And here's the great part right now, Dad, right now. All of you are like, yeah, that's a really good one. What is that one? Who said it? Who said it? A shoe. And you're supposed to say the finish to the joke, a shoe. It sounds like a sneeze, and it's made of leather. All right, that's it. I had nothing but lame jokes. For the ladies, don't sit down yet, man. We got to pray for you. It's Father's Day, right? We can cut loose. It's Father. I'm smoking a turkey after church. I'm in very good mood, right? It's going to be good eating tonight. Putting aside all the jokes, our country is in the shape it's in because there's not more men like you. Ones that understand what God's called you to and why you've been called to it. The importance of leadership and the responsibility. I will preach at us this morning. As I do on Mother's Day, I will make sure the ladies understand the value and the importance. But as fathers, the Bible has set us with the role and the responsibility and reality of leading. And our country is in the shape it's in, not because of woke politics and terrible politicians, but because there are absent fathers. And so I say to you who are here, thank you. Thank you for doing your task. Whether you've been perfect in it or not, thank you for being faithful at being a good father. Father, I thank you for these men who are standing. We live in a world where biblical manhood and biblical principles of fatherhood are treated just like that dinosaur. They're extinct. But it's important, and I'm thankful for these men. I have no doubt that if we went one by one, they would say, I haven't been the perfect father. You don't call us to be the perfect father. You call us to be a biblical father to the best of our ability. And I'm thankful for those who are here. May you give us grace and wisdom and understanding this morning as we look into the book of Proverbs and take the challenge and encouragement of fatherly wisdom. Bless us, I pray, in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. You may be seated. The Bible says in the Word of God, the phrase, my son, over and over again in the book of Proverbs. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we will find the phrase, my son, 23 times. And I'm not going to keep you here so long that I can't go home and smoke the turkey. We'll get out at a decent hour, I promise. But simply to say this morning, the phrase, my son, appears again and again and again in the book of Proverbs. It is a book written by a father to a son, to his children, so that they might understand, one, what was on dad's heart, but what he wanted for them to be and how he wanted them to behave. The Bible tells us, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 and down through verse 9, some instructions. We will find in this reading the first mention of the my son from Solomon. And it's going to set for us our teaching this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That word discretion just means discernment. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark or difficult sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. And forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The importance of fathers cannot be more clearly seen than the present condition we find ourselves in America and in the West. We have demonized, we have demoralized, and we've utterly deleted men and fathers from their roles and responsibilities. Men and fathers have been made into punching bags and pin cushions for all the evils that supposedly exist in the world. Yet, without good men, without godly fathers, the world actually becomes what we find today. In other words, what we hate or what society tells us is no longer acceptable and is politically incorrect is actually what has held together the fabric of society, and that is godly men fulfilling their roles. Josiah Gilbert Holland, 150 years ago, after the close of the Civil War, wrote the great poem, God Give Us Men. It sounds like it could have been written in 2024 if you listen to it. Here's what it says. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess opinions and a will. Men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog, in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble, with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and little deeds, mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. It's as if he penned it last week, because it describes our society to a T. Ethical, moral, biblically grounded principles of fatherhood actually shape a sensible and sane society. We have too many men today who flinch at the treacherous flatteries or the condemnations that come their way. We have too many men today who are afraid or aloof or absent in their role as a man, as a husband, and as a father. It is not hard to be a good father. It's just difficult. In other words, it's not hard to understand. The principles are pretty basic in the Word of God. What is hard is actually doing the things that we're supposed to do to be the right kind of man, the right kind of husband, and the right kind of father. David and Solomon are not resounding pictures of great fathering. Yet we find that the wisdom of fatherhood that David had from God, he passed along to his son Solomon. And Solomon then penned a book of wisdom filled with life-saving, life-shaping, and life-serving help. And that is the book of Proverbs. It is from a grandfather to the father to the grandson, or the son of that father. And so when we go through Proverbs this morning, you will see story after story, truth after truth, that will help us to be the kind of fathers we ought to be. I want us to look exclusively at Proverbs this morning. Can someone be a good father? Maybe equal to that question is, can they do so in a godly way in wisdom? The answer is most emphatically yes. 23 times, as I mentioned, the phrase, my son, is given. And often it sets a change in direction or an emphasis of teaching that Solomon wants us to understand as sons and daughters, listening to him as the spiritual father giving us truth. Our first occurrence shows a fatherly's way in wisdom, number one, is to give instruction. What is a father and the role of a father designed to do within a home? It is to give instruction. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Proverbs show us all of this principle in play. The word instruction in the Hebrew is the word musar. It means, in many senses in the Hebrew language, many different things. But here's what they mean in their totality. Chastisement, reproof, warning, restraint, chastening, to check, correct, to discipline, doctrine that leads to diligence. Instruction or rebuke. That's a pretty broad word, this word musar, but it teaches us a very clear picture that the father is giving instruction, musar, to his son, to his daughter. This word tells me that from David to Solomon and Solomon to his sons, they all wanted to lay out clearly both how and why the child should obey in the way that they should. The way that they should act. I often say this about David and Solomon. While they are far from perfect examples, their wisdom is divine. The wisdom that is recorded in the Word of God is inspired for us. So as men this morning and as fathers, we can look at it and we can take hope in it. As parents, we can know we don't have to be perfect. We just need to use the perfection that is found in the Word of God to shape the lives of our children. It is the Word of God and the wisdom of God that will help us in our daily walk. The father that is worth his salt gives instruction, and it is first, letter A, for discipline. For discipline. By discipline here, I don't mean spanking or sitting them in the corner or making them write letters over and over on a paper. I mean the fact of self-control, self-management, the understanding of who they are. My old principal from Christian school growing up said that imposed discipline leads to self-discipline. In other words, as a father, especially of young children, you should impose set standards of discipline. We live in a culture and we live in a society where no one seemingly wants standards anymore. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Friend, if that is true, there is no truth. There has to be objective truth. There has to be a standard that is set. There has to be a truth and a rule that is followed. And it is the Father's role to give that. Why is our culture and country caving in on itself in the inner cities, in Appalachia, in the regions of our nation? And the answer is because there's no fathers there anymore. There's no one that's giving instruction in how to control yourself and to exercise discipline. Let's continue reading here in chapter 1. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to just move through many of these my son statements in the book of Proverbs to see the truth. In verse 10, it goes on and says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Let's stop for a second and understand that word sinners. It is the word cheta in the Hebrew. It is literally the most benign form of a sinner that you can find. In other words, it's not somebody that's actively out being wicked or pernicious. It's just somebody that doesn't know any better. As a dad, we've all said perhaps to our children at some point in stage of life, "Well, Johnny may have told you that, but Johnny doesn't know any better." If sinners, those that don't know any better, tempt you, if they come and try to draw you away, he says, don't listen, don't consent to them. Don't give your consent to them. He goes on in verse 11. If they say, here's what they'll go on to say, "Come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately or privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." Does that not sound like modern America? All of this is found in our country, in our culture today. "Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Hey, let's all do it together. Let's be a mob and rule this place. "My son," he says a second time now in the proverb, "walk not thou in the way with them." Refrain. The word refrain here is the same word. It's the idea of control yourself, discipline yourself. "Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil," or to that which is opposite of who God is, "and make haste to shed blood." In essence, in these verses 10 through 16, we find the sinner and the world saying, "Come. Come join us in death. Come join us in destruction. Come join us in that which is opposed to God." And the Bible actually says that the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, "Come find the life that is in Jesus Christ," in the book of Revelation. It's in stark contrast to this. There is a discipline that we must exercise not to live in the death of this world. And death is everywhere. Death is just separation, that which takes us away from God. Fatherly wisdom disciplines through warnings and corrections, as Solomon is trying to do to his son. Our nature tends towards the immoral, the illegal, and the illicit. That's what we read in verses 10 through 16. It takes discipline for you to say, "No, I will not do those things." So may I say to parents this morning, especially those fathers of young children who are still in the home, who are still being formed and shaped into the image of God, but in the model and mold of the parentage God's given to them, that's you. To those parents, may I say to you, please say no more than you say yes. You say, "Well, that sounds pretty negative, Kyle." Listen, this world we live in and our nature, our own flesh nature, it is bent away from God. And if we constantly say, "Yes, yes, okay, yes, oh, this one time, yes, oh, okay, yes," there is a great discipline for parents to say no. John Rosamond, wonderful author, Christian author, right up there in my mind with James Dobson, wrote a book, and it was called Vitamin In. What your kids need a healthy dose of is vitamin in. That is no. It's well said. It's a good concept. True discipline is found with the eternal wisdom of God. Look down to verse number 20. What is Solomon, what is a father trying to lead them in a way of wisdom towards? What is it he wants them to get? And the answer is, of course, wisdom. The discipline is that we would understand the why. Look in verse 20, it says this, "Wisdom crieth without." May I suggest to you, the humanist and the secularist says that wisdom cries within us. We know better. What dad says to his son is, wisdom is outside of you. Wisdom is from above. It descends from the Father of lights. It's one of the perfect gifts from God. Wisdom comes to us and can dwell within us, but wisdom begins outside of us. You are not the sum of all things. There's a lot of kids, a lot of teenagers that need to be reminded of that. You are not the sum of all things. By the way, there's probably a lot of dads that need to be reminded of that. We act sometimes like we are the center of all things. Wisdom comes from without, he says. And he goes on to say, even greater, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She can be found. She's out there calling. Sometimes I will say to my boys when we watch something on the news or we hear a story, I will say, there was an obvious right choice and that person didn't make it. That's just wisdom crying in the street. Reasoning, logic that God has given to us in line with biblical precepts. He goes on and says, she cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city. She uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love your simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. How long is this going to go on? You can see it is full of discipline. You got to change the way you think about life. Turn ye at my reproof, wisdom says. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That is a picture of the New Testament when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. He says, I will make known my words unto you. This is what wisdom will do for us. And dads, it is you and I as fathers that need to give this information to our kids. It is for discipline. Well, I just don't want to upset Johnny. How about you upset Johnny so that you can ensure Johnny lives a successful life? This is God in verses 20 through 23 promising his presence through his wisdom in us. A father is to structure a home and the lives of their children so that God's wisdom can literally pour into their lives. That is proper discipline. That's the instruction a father is set to teach his children. You go to chapter 2 and you will find the confident and competent father and what he sounds like beginning in verse number 1. Here's a father that says, I'm going to teach my boy, I'm going to teach my girl, I'm going to teach them what they're supposed to know. My son, my daughter, my child, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with thee so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest, if you are yearning after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. The instruction has been delivered. The one who is having imposed discipline has grown up to a point where they have self-discipline. It is then that you will understand the fear of the Lord. It is then that you will find the knowledge of God, who he is. By the way, when you read the book of Proverbs, understand the four words that are most important. Instruction. That's the black and white, the yes and no, the binary, the ones and the zeros of the code, all right? The instruction is this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. That's instruction. And the Bible tells us that. From that, you move to a knowledge. Knowledge is now I've read it and I know it. So when you read in the book of Proverbs, there's this progression. There's instruction, there's knowledge. The third is understanding. That is, now that I know it and I've done it, I know every time I come to this threshold or every time I come to this decision, I can understand how I'm supposed to do this versus doing that. The fourth is wisdom. And fathers, that's what we must have, is wisdom. And that goes a step beyond knowing and doing it in my life. It's knowing and teaching it into somebody else's life. That's the role of a father. Fatherly wisdom gives instruction for discipline, but letter B, also for direction. If you kept going to chapter 3, you would find the direction that comes. Another statement of my son, here it is in chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall what? Good. Everybody's Charlie Brown's teacher this morning. Direct thy paths. We understand this. This is the direction in life. I have often, people will come and say, Pastor, I just pray for Johnny. Would you please pray for Johnny? By the way, if there's ever a kid that joins our church, his name is Johnny. He's in trouble. But the point is, pray for Johnny. I just don't know what direction he's going in life. Dads, it is your responsibility to help shape and paint the direction. Well, I don't want him to do. When I was a kid, my dad wanted me to be a doctor. What was the other thing you wanted to be? I don't know, I think just a doctor. I am not a doctor. And the only reason my dad joked with me when I was a little kid to be a doctor is because he wanted me someday to be rich enough to buy him a Corvette. That was it, because all he would see is doctors driving Corvettes. My dad did well enough. He bought himself his own Corvette at some point and then sold it because he realized it was a money pit. The point is, that's all he wanted. He never directed me and said, I just want you to be this so that I can be happy. But he said to me, I want you to be successful. The idea of direction is very important. And it comes from a father. We live in a purposeless world, a directionless mass of humanity today because there have been absent fathers or fathers who have not been attentive in their fathering, and kids have just gone off and done whatever they want to do. Well, that's not good. The father is giving the son the signpost of life here in chapter 3. Obedience to God brings God's blessings in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 4, we read that mercy and truth bring perspective into our life. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You're going to have a good perspective in how you go about life if you understand mercy and truth. Then he says in verses 5 and 6, faith and dependency will bring God's provision to play or to practice in our lives. That's the kind of direction that everyone needs. It is the kind of solid direction that every Christian father hopes their child walks in. Go down to verse 11. Just in case you miss it, he gives another my son in this very chapter saying, okay, if you get off course, what happens? Look in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. In other words, it is our responsibility to help shape and redirect the course of a life that is going off in the wrong direction. Later in Proverbs, we would read that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the what? Ways of death. How tragic is that? Dad, your job is to give instruction for discipline and for direction in life. Correction means that we don't know everything. And that someone older, wiser, and more experienced can show us what is right from the wrong that we're currently doing. That's what correction means. A third my son appears here in Proverbs 3 down in verse 21. Look there. He says this, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. He's talking about the word of God or the words that he's given. Keep sound wisdom and discretion or discernment, judgment. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Then, he says in verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way how? I cannot tell you how many times parents might bring someone to me, and over 16 years of pastoring this has happened, Pastor, would you just please talk to him? And I will say that often if I sit down and I listen to the whole of the situation for a family, I will usually start with dad. And in those meetings, a lot of times dads will look at me, and I love them, and they know from the beginning I love them. But the point is that I can't give direction to your kid. Well, you're a pastor. Right, a pastor is here and responsible for shepherding souls. Children are an heritage of the Lord to moms and dads. As a pastor, I don't come in and dictate what you do in your house. That's not my job. That's not my calling. It's not my responsibility. I have three little lives that I'm responsible for fathering and that are my boys. That doesn't mean that I can't help you give them direction, but it usually starts this way in those meetings. So, Dad, how's your Bible study going? You can't give instruction if you don't get instruction. You can't share truth if you don't know truth. He says in verse 23, which is a statement all dads want, I want my kids to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, that is safe. Well, the only way you get there is by giving the proper instruction. The instruction that is for discipline and for direction. Next, we find that a father's way in wisdom is that he makes an investment. If you keep going to Proverbs chapter 4, now some of you are thinking, there's 30 more chapters. You preached on 31 for Mother's Day, so I know you're not going to do that again this morning. I promise I'm not preaching every chapter. Almost every chapter, but not every chapter. Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know what he's thinking this morning. It's Father's Day. There's no church tonight. He can go for as long as he wants. Proverbs chapter 4 in my Bible, I have this written. I wrote it when I was a young man. And even when I ran from God and did not live according to the ways of God, bringing much grief and sorrow to my parents, through much prayer, God redirected my life, thankfully. But I wrote this years and years ago. My pastor, Pastor Bud Calvert, preached from Proverbs chapter 4. Every dad, every mom, every home should read this because it's excellent for the child. Here's what it says, and this is what he preached. The whole message was on. The man is as the child is trained. It was an excellent message back then. I'm not going to preach it again for you all. It was just wonderful. But that's what Proverbs 4 is about. How you train a child in the way he should go, which Proverbs 18 speaks of, is found here in chapter 4, how we invest in their lives, dads. Speaking of investing in their lives, it reminds me of an old story I heard of a Spanish father and a son. They had become estranged and had great animosity towards one another. In the process, the son ran away, according to the story. The father then set off to find him, searching for months and years to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. Here's how the ad read. Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday at noon, the story was recorded in the Madrid newspaper that 800 Pacos showed up. They were looking for forgiveness. They were looking for love from their father. They were looking for that investment in their life. The investment, dads, has to begin, letter A, in person. Look in verse number 3. It has to begin in person. Proverbs 4 and verse 3 says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He," this is dad, "he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain, hold fast to, keep, reserve, preserve my words. Keep my commandments and live." Go down to verse number 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." The word many here can be full or robust. You can be satisfied, satiated in it. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom." This is dad speaking. "I have led thee in right paths." The indication here is that David spent some time with his boy, with his son, with his daughter, teaching them the way of God appropriately. He was there, present in their lives. Fathers, you cannot teach your children if you are not with them. They will not value what you say. They will not consider it important because they are not important enough for you to be there present with them. That is just a truth from the Bible. I'm not preaching that to be hurtful or harmful today. I'm not preaching that to say you shouldn't be working. Every father ought to be working. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. Yet, we often find ourselves on a golf course or on a boat fishing or out with friends or on the computer or sadly, as society and generations age, on the joysticks, and we don't actually spend the time that is necessary, right and proper, with our children. Oh, sometimes ministry can even get in the way of it. You know, most of you have been to our house. Anybody that visits church twice gets an invitation to our house, but you always come over at what time? 6 o'clock. Do you know why you come to our house on Mondays and Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock to have dinner with Pastor and Jessica? It's because at 5 o'clock we sit down with our boys and usually they eat so that we can sit and talk to them about the day. So that I, as a father who've been in the office, don't have to come home and say, I missed out on all the great jokes today. I missed out on all the time today. I missed out on everything I wanted to be involved with today. And I get to involve myself in their lives. It's important. It's an investment. It's not just in person, but it's also with purpose, letter B. In verse 20, we find yet another statement of my son. My son, attend unto my words. The phrase attend in verse 20 literally means to heed, to regard, or value. Fathers, don't let the only thing your kids know about you is what team you like to cheer for. Oh, my boys and I love cheering for the Cats and the Bengals and last night, I was grilling, and when they hit that home run in the bottom of the 10th, I came in, woo-hoo-hoo, smacked Drew right on the back and said, why, they got that game right. I was excited, but that's not the only thing my boys know about me. Dads, don't let your kids have the thought of the only thing he cares about is what politician he hates or what news channel he loves. They have to know more about us than that. They have to know where we messed up, and they have to know where we made right decisions. That is what purpose gives to them. We give to them the whys of life. Moms give them the what's and the how often, but to children, the why of life is often filled in by dad. If you will, notice with me through Proverbs 4 here, the purpose of a father and the purpose that he imparts to and invests in his children. Look in verse 5 of chapter 4. You kind of will see a theme. Get wisdom. Oh, all right. What does dad want me to get? Well, I can't hide it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal, chief, primary. We might even say the only thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. And when thou dost embrace her, in other words, when you hold fast to biblical wisdom, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. He says it again. Go down to verse number 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by. Turn from it. Pass away, or turn the other way. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. But here's his purpose. Here's what he wants him to get. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. That verse only makes sense really in the New Testament age. For in the New Testament age, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the light of Jesus Christ within us. That shining is what fathers want kids to learn in their life. Go down to verse number 23. We keep reading. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, don't be distracted in this life. Get focused on why you're living this life. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from all evil, he says. We are to live on purpose and with purpose, and fathers are the one that teach that purpose to children. The investment of being a father is obviously intentional, but it's also purposeful. Dads, you investing in your kids is so that they can understand authority, so that they can understand structure, and so that they can see meekness, that is humility, power under control. When a child looks at their father in the home, they know that he's not the president or the governor or the mayor. But in that home, a biblical home, he is sacrificially giving to the family, but he's the head and leader of that family. And if they see you showing unbelievable kindness, sacrificial, agape love to mom, they're going to understand, I'm supposed to do the same thing with others. Now, transpose that into our society and notice the chaos. All of the sexual deviancies that we see out there often, not exclusively, but often predominantly come from homes where there is an absent, aloof, or addictive father. Why? Because those children are not taught their value and their purpose in life. A father's way in wisdom is that he gives instruction, that he makes an investment, but finally he leaves an inheritance. Go with me to chapter 23. Now I'm skipping a bunch of them. At the bottom of your notes, by the way, I put all of the My Sons if you want to read them later. I think there certainly is value in it. Towards the end, I think we find another one, and if you've been around here for any length of time, you know it has to be an I. So it's an inheritance. By the way, not all inheritances are about money. We find in chapter 23, a father, in his way of wisdom, leaves an inheritance of significance first. Letter A. That's what we're going to read here in chapter 23. I put underneath it or beside it in your notes, meaning. The idea of significance is a qualitative value. We all talk about the quality of life. This is what I mean, the significance of life. Those who are very despondent and those who are very much in despair or disappointment, what we now call today, we group it together and just call it depression, those individuals fall into that state because they don't understand their significance anymore. And it's fathers primarily who give significance to their children. They probably also give them a bunch of knots in their head when they're young, like, oh boy, I'm going to tell you what. You know, but they give them actual value and significance, meaning. Go with me to chapter 23 and verse number 15. It says, my son, there's that statement again, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even mine. Now, pause for a second. How significant is that? Now, those who have lost their fathers, raise your hand. If your father is on in heaven, real high, keep it up for a second. It's hard. Mine's still on it. Don't put it down. Keep it up. I'm making a point for you, not by you, I promise. What would you that have your hands up give to hear your father say that one more time? You can put your hands down. You're rejoicing my heart. You're making me glad. We sometimes come to the Bible and we read these things and we just pop right over them. This dad is saying to his son, listen, if you will do these things, then I've done my job. The opening picture for the title slide had a dad with kids on his shoulders. And when the graphic was selected for the service this time, I realized, I can't do that anymore. It was the first time I started to feel a little bit more even like my dad. My dad's 79. He'll be 80 in January. And I started feeling a little bit more like, oh, I can't imagine my dad putting me on his shoulders and going anywhere anymore. Some of you dads in here have had weddings this year or are having weddings in here, and there is an emotional tug of the heart. They're not in my house anymore. And some of you young married couples have just moved out into that life, and the point is that a father adds significance to your life. There's great value in that. There's a great inheritance in that. One of the greatest things that my father ever gave me was my name. Not Kyle. It means handsome. I like it. But when I was a kid, and I don't know why he never said it in academics or in the arts, but in athletics, and I was good at soccer, my dad would pull me aside before every game, and sometimes my dad would take the red eye back from California because he was working for the government on a highway out in the West, and he would fly back home, and he would get there all bleary-eyed, and he would look me in the face, and he would say, Kyle, remember you're a Fannin. Now, when I was a little kid, I thought, man, there must have been a great Fannin. I mean, there must have been like epic fanning somewhere. I mean, I realized that our family was a bunch of crooks and criminals from North Georgia, Fanning County, Georgia, and they changed their name. We were so smart, we Fannings, that we changed it to Fanning. No one would figure that out. And so as a kid, I used to think, what is the significance of my name? And the answer is there's no significance in our name outside of the Father to His Son and the significance in that name. And so I would go on the field, and I would play as hard as I could, and I usually did fairly well. My favorite memory of my childhood is my junior year. We were in the state championship for soccer, and I broke my nose, and my nose was going this way. And my dad was attending the game with a kidney stone bent over the back of a chair, looking out the door, the side door there in Richmond, Virginia. And he was yelling to the coach. His name was Rusty. He said, "Rusty, break it back and put him back in," right? Just hanging over the back of the seat like that. And the point was is that we don't quit.
And so they broke it back, and they stuffed it with cotton, and they went back out and played the rest of the game. And I had a great game.
All because of my dad. He gave value to me. And it was a silly thing. But in that moment, it wasn't silly. Fathers, don't ever underestimate your value in giving significance, no matter your age, to your children. The final thing seems immaterial, but it's the material. It seems in the day and age in which we live, we don't know how to handle finances anymore. We look at the government and realize that the number is so high for the national debt. It's in trillions, and it's nearing the $50 trillion. I think the total, if you took all combined consumer debt with national debt, it's over $100 trillion at this point. And they're so large of astronomical numbers, we can't even fathom it, that then we don't exercise fiscal discipline as families either. That's not mom's job. Now, Jessica keeps the checkbook at our house, and I'm very glad for that, because we would miss every payment on everything if I was in charge of the checkbook. But what is left to me is twofold, to earn and to set the course. The final thought for us this morning, then, is the inheritance we leave is of substance, or the material. If the significance is the meaning, then the substance is the material. There's never a direct "my son" to Solomon about his wealth. Solomon was wealthy. He was the richest king of Israel that ever lived. So we'll have to turn to Proverbs 13. If you'll go there, this is our last turn this morning, I promise. In Proverbs chapter 13, by the way, it is my favorite proverb. Chapter 13 is the favorite section of Proverbs to me personally. It is a fantastic chapter. It has much to say about life and liberty and a path to happiness. Might be the most American of all the proverb chapters, and how the founding of our country actually happened. A good father, using God's wisdom, will leave an inheritance to his children, the Bible tells us. That inheritance, in a substantive way, first, is that we teach our children the value both of money and of hard work. Look in chapter 13 and verse 7. The Bible says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." I want you to write in your notes, and we won't take time to preach on this morning, two names. I want you to read, and read very carefully, the story of a man named Howard Hughes. How many know the story of Howard Hughes? Given money by his father, ultimately was in Hollywood, but then became the founder of TWA, Trans World Airlines, and a recluse who lived in his house in a hotel in New York City as a billionaire, not talking to the outside world. He is the first half of verse 7. The other name I want you to write down, and that'll be a good internet study for you to do, look up the name C.T., C period, T period, stud. Was from an extremely wealthy family in England, was an excellent cricketer. He was going to be a professional cricket player in England, and gave up everything to go be a missionary. He's the latter half of verse 7. Certainly worthy of your study as you read it. Verse 8 goes on and says this: "The ransom of a man's life are his riches." He's not saying that we're consumed by those. It says the valuation. The understanding is that man has got his worth not because of the riches per se, but because of the effort that brought those riches. The ransom of his life. What is the reward for his invested life? And that is his riches. It's not painted as a bad thing in this proverb at all. He says, "But the poor heareth not rebuke." That rich man, that one of wealth, that one of means, he took the time to figure out how to be successful. friends, we have TikTokers today and YouTubers who have algorithms that tell them they're influential and important, and they're not. They're dummies. And I'm on YouTube this morning. Maybe I'm with them. He goes on. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity or emptiness shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall what? Increase. Don't ever let someone tell you that your hard work that has led to increase is an evil thing, no matter how much they want to tax you. It is a good thing. It is a biblical thing. And fathers ought to teach their kids the first substantive inheritance is that you, through hard work, should increase. The second substantive is that of wealth. In chapter 13, it deals with this as well. What do we do with wealth then? Is it a bad thing? I mean, we're told the top 1%, they're terrible. No, they're not. Neither is the bottom 1%, right? We make these enemies that are fake. They don't need to be. Look what the Bible says in verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his what? No grandparents in here wanted to say it the right way? It says grandkids here. By the way, every grandparent in the early service is like, amen, pastor. There's a lot in the early service. There's some in this service. Every grandparent's like, amen. They leave an inheritance to their children's children. By the way, it incentivizes their children to have children if their children's children are going to get the children's stuff. Right? It incentivizes it. All I would simply say in a statement this morning is that wealth isn't evil. He says this at the end of verse 22, and the wealth of sinners is laid up for the just. In other words, if you do it in a wicked way, it's not going to pay off for you. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. They've got plenty to eat, but there is that is destroyed for want of discernment. They don't know what to do with it. I'm going to be real bold this morning. They're the ones that run down after they get their paycheck and get a payday loan. They're ones that go down to the lotto office and spend the week's grocery money hoping they can hit it big. You say, man, that's harsh, Pastor. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. There's plenty of money that can be made and earned if you will learn to live disciplined. That is a father's role. And by the way, it's often today the dads are like, you know what, man, we can open another credit card and we too can get that boat. Dad, that's not your responsibility. Live within contentment. Live within your means. He goes on to say in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You say, how did spanking get in the middle of all of this? I don't know, it's free. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or often. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. The righteous here are those that work the right way. When they eat, they realize, I worked for this. I've been honored by God by receiving this. But the belly of the wicked, those that don't want to do things the right way, shall want. They're never satisfied. I read years ago, in closing this morning, as we get to the closing, I should say, a story from Warren Buffett. Do you know who Warren Buffett is? Okay, maybe if somebody really knew him, we could help get a church built or something. But the point is that Warren Buffett is the founder of Berkshire Hathaway. His estimated wealth is $136 billion today. He explained in a letter several years ago that 99% of his wealth will go to philanthropy during his lifetime or at his death. He is asked in that letter, sent to all of the stockholders of Berkshire Hathaway, other rich parents in America, he says, to follow his lead. By the way, to my knowledge, he's not a Christian. In fact, he's encouraging them to pledge at least 50% of their wealth to charity. Buffett noted that his pledge would not affect his lifestyle. I guess it wouldn't. If 1% of that entire amount is like $136 million, it's a pretty large sum, right? I guess 1% would be $1.3 billion. Oh my, that's a really big sum. He says it wouldn't affect my kids either, that retaining of only 1%, as they have already received significant sums in their personal use and in their lives. He also was noted in the same article that giving too much to the next generation causes the third generation to fail. This isn't a Bible teacher telling you this. This is a man who's earned money telling you this. By the way, he agrees with the Bible. Buffett concluded by saying, "The asset I most value aside from my health is interesting, diverse, and long-standing friends." It's those, not his money, not his wealth. Hard work, according to divine empirical principles, will lead, my friend, to substance. It may not be today. The way that God has designed it is it will compound over time. Dads, what will you do then with the substance? Do your kids need all of it? Probably not. My dad, after the early service, said definitely not when he came and talked to me. So I'm preaching literally to the choir this morning. Probably not, because if you give everything to your kids, they're not going to work as hard in their own lives, and they certainly won't teach their kids any principles. Should they receive some? Sure, it's the Bible principle, and you should allocate that. The point is that you having wealth is not an evil thing. It's a blessing to God and from God. In closing this morning, then, we've looked at three ways that we have fatherly wisdom. I hope that today the fathers here in our congregation would conduct themselves in a wise way, but also that they would set standards and expectations for their kids. Contrary to a former politician, it does not take a village to raise your child. It takes a father and a mother committed to God, the principles found in the Word of God, and the conviction to live those principles daily. The saddest commentary, I think, on all that we read this morning in the book of Proverbs does not come from any of the truth and wisdom we find in it. Rather, the saddest commentary is that Solomon himself did not follow the instructions that he gave to his own son. Dad, here's the final message then. Practice what you preach. Father, help us, I pray, as we close our thoughts today.